There is a church in Jerusalem called the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, which is a word that means tomb and exists to make me look stupid. But this is an important church, as all churches are, but it is said by many to be the place where Jesus rose from the dead. It is said to be the place where the resurrection happened, as all churches should be. And you can imagine that with such a reputation as that, there is a lot of money to be made at that church with the tours and the gift shops. And so there are groups with guides coming into the church and into the sanctuary all the time and explaining to the customers how they know for sure that this is the place. And the problem is there are still some fools for Christ who come in there actually to try and worship and pray, and it is hard to hear the Holy Spirit over the sound of the fax and the megaphones. And so they put up a sign outside the church. It's on the back of your bulletin, and I think we have it for the screens. They put up a sign outside of the church for people to read before they walk into the sanctuary. And that sign says, "No explanations inside the church." No explanations inside the church. And that strikes me as a very good rule for God's people. It is not my job today or any day to explain a miracle to you. It is not my job today or any day to try to convince you or prove to you that resurrection happened or why resurrection happened. It's not my job to convince you, and it is not your job to convince anyone else. Certainly, Matthew, the writer of our gospel, doesn't try to explain anything. See, we mistakenly think that our job as believers is to understand resurrection, or even more egotistically, we think it's our job to believe in the resurrection. And when we say believe, what we usually mean by that is to agree with it, as if God needed our permission. We are content to talk about resurrection, or think about it, or best of all, argue about it, or to try to explain it away into theological reasonableness, but that is not our calling. That is way too small. Resurrection is not something for us to explain or understand or agree with. Resurrection is an invitation. An invitation to trust the God who defeated death and sin with our whole lives and see what God will do with them. This day, glorious as it is not a day about remembering what happened to Jesus one time. This day is about seeing clearly for the first time the power of God's goodness over all of the forces that would steal and kill and destroy life. This day is about seeing that power manifested in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and then saying, "Okay, God, what about me? Amen. I don't want you to understand resurrection. I want to invite you to see for yourself resurrection in your own flesh. I want to invite you not to explain it, but to live the resurrection." So I read to you this morning the 28th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. It is the last chapter of the Gospel, but it is the first chapter of resurrection. And as we said to the kids, the resurrection story is still being written. People and places are still being pulled back by God from death into a full and abundant, fearless life. I want to invite you this morning to let God write a resurrection chapter in your life. And we can look at this first chapter that we find in the Gospel of Matthew. We can look at this first chapter and learn from it where to find resurrection, which is not where we expect it. We look at this chapter and we learn where resurrection happens. It happens at the tombs, it happens on the margins, and it happens in the lives and hearts of the failures. The Marys that first Easter morning, they went to the tomb. They went to the place of death. They wasted their time, maybe even risked their lives, to go to the place where Jesus' dead body was supposed to be lying, even though all hope of him being their Savior had absolutely been lost. If you, church, want to see resurrection, if you want to live it in your whole life, then you have to be willing to go to the place where death happens. You can't see resurrection if you spend your whole life staying safely far away from tombs. Nothing can be resurrected unless it dies first. Church, we don't have our own resurrection stories because too often we stay safe and far away from places of risk and suffering and death and despair. And until we learn to go to the tombs, until we learn to keep watch and keep faith past the time when all reasonable hope is lost, until we grow humble enough to wonder what Zael prayed, to wonder if, even though all of our human efforts have been in vain, maybe God can still do something. Until we start to go to the tomb, we will never see resurrection, because nothing is resurrected unless it dies first. This past week, we had a church full of children who were on spring break. They were crawling all over the place, singing songs, making art, playing games, learning to be in community, and writing poetry. Some of you probably found some of their note cards of poems taped to your pews. One song they learned was a song that Elizabeth wrote just for them about the promises of Jesus. And one line was, "To pick up one thing, you've got to put another thing down." There is no resurrection without death. There is no new life in Jesus without letting go, without putting down your old life. See, we are greedy, and often we want to hold on to everything we have and then ask God to add on to it everything we want. That is not how it works. Jesus is very clear. If all you want to do is save or improve your current life, one way or another, you are going to lose it. But if you are willing to put it down, empty your hand, go to the tombs, to the face death and dying, if you are willing to let loose of the reasonable life you have, then and only then you will find the abundant life that God has for you. Then you see resurrection with your own eyes. So the two Marys that morning, they go to the tomb because love led them there past death. And when they got there, they found an angel sitting down on the stone that was meant to seal Jesus in. But Jesus was alive and had sent that angel with a message. And what did that message tell them to do? It told them to leave Jerusalem. Leave the holy city. Leave the center of all power and religious authority. Leave Jerusalem, where Jesus died, and go back to Galilee, where he lived. He is there, the angel told them, just as he said he would be. Now, you don't have to be a biblical scholar to know that Jerusalem is important. To this day, when people have enough money and they want to get really close with God, they will hop on a plane and fly to Jerusalem. Why? Because everybody says it's holy. And it may be, the way people fight over it sure seems to suggest that. But if you read the resurrection story, Jerusalem, the important place, the sacred place, the holy place with all the history, Jerusalem is just the place where Jesus died. But when Jesus was resurrected, he went back to Galilee, which was on the edge. Jesus was born in Nazareth, and even Jesus' disciples wondered if anything good could come from there. And he ministered in Galilee, which was known in the day as Galilee of the Gentiles, which meant the holy, religious, powerful folk were saying that that's the place where the outsiders, where the losers, where the ignorant, where the pagan are. That's not where we expect the Holy One to show up. But Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, he didn't spend his life working miracles for the rich and famous and powerful. He didn't waste his time trying to prove to them that he was who he said he was. He didn't need their assent or their permission to be the Son of God. Jesus ushered in the kingdom of God. He ushered it in from heaven to earth, onto the margins, onto the outskirts, to the places where anybody who was anybody got out as soon as they could. And the lesson of the story for me is, if you want to see resurrection, if you long to see the power of God bringing life after death, if you are no longer inspired by the good deeds of reasonable religious people, if you no longer have any hope in the best decisions of successful people, if you no longer trust the good intentions of powerful people to save us, if what you want to see is the power of God to bring life back from death, then we got to stop trying to claw our way to the center of the powers that be. And we've got to follow Jesus to the margins, to live among the poor and the hungry and the powerless and the hopeless. We have to leave Jerusalem and go to all the places that everyone else whispers are God forsaken. Because the witness of the gospel is that no place and no person is ever forsaken by God. And God insists on showing up where no one expects him to be. If you want to see resurrection, you got to leave the center of power and authority and honor and go to the margins where they say nothing good can come from it. So the Marys turned from the tomb and they went towards Galilee, and notice, church, that they left full of fear and joy. Matthew doesn't even say they left full of joy and fear. No, their first emotion was fear. They were scared. Notice that they did not understand, and they had not yet seen the resurrected Jesus. Notice that they walked in faith before they were sure. They walked on the evidence of a sign. They weren't walking by sight. They were walking by faith. But once they turned in obedience to go, not because they were certain, but because they were hopeful, once they turned in obedience to go, there he was. And they fell at his feet and they worshiped him. They grabbed his feet because he wasn't a memory or a feeling or a presence. He was there with his body that had been broken on the cross, resurrected, full of God's glory. And he said to them, "Don't be afraid," because even seeing him, they still were. Faith is never the absence of fear. In fact, if we're really walking by faith, then there will always be a part of us that is afraid. And he tells them, "Go and find my brothers." Now, the angel that was sent to them first told them to go and tell the disciples, and even that was a generous description of the men Jesus had chosen. They had betrayed him and deserted him and denied him. They couldn't even stay awake and keep watch with him in the garden before anything started, let alone face the soldiers and the crowds and the cross. They deserted Jesus when he needed them most. When it really counted, they ran to save what was left of their old lives. They failed him, even after all that they had seen and done. But the angel said to the faithful women, "Go and give this good news to the disciples." And when they turned to go, Jesus met them and made it even more plain. He said to them, "Go and tell my brothers." We would not even call them disciples, let alone brothers. If they came crawling back to us, we would kick them out. We would say, "If we can't count on you in the hard times when we really need you, then why should we let you join in on the celebration? You didn't earn it. You don't belong here at the end of this good news story." But Jesus said, those scared deserters and deniers, those followers who wouldn't follow, they are my brothers. And this story belongs to them too. And church, the most astonishing stories of resurrection to me that you will ever find in the Bible are written in the book of Acts. When you see what happened in the life of Peter and in James and John, the sons of Zebedee, those disciples who have been full of fear and hungry for power, who ran for their lives, and then all of a sudden, filled with the Holy Spirit, they became fearless and eager to lay down their lives. They became new people. We want to draw a circle around the cross and let in only those people who are worthy, only those people who kept the faith when we needed them most. But Jesus said, go to my brothers, the ones you would exclude, because the very best resurrection stories are not found in perfectly faithful people, if they even existed at all. If you want to see resurrection for yourself, then claim and invite in those you feel are failures and flakes, and recognize them as your brothers and sisters, because they are. Because resurrection happens after failure, not after success.
Amen.
I'm not here to explain resurrection to you. I'm here to invite you to witness it for yourself. And I'm here to show you the places where resurrection happens. Let the Spirit of the Lord of love lead you to the tomb. Let the Spirit of Jesus lead you to the margins where he lived. Let the Spirit of Jesus lead you to the failures and let them in, even and especially when that failure is yourself. And then you will see the powerful goodness of God, who is able to bring life out of the forces of death and destruction, peace out of our fear, strength out of our weakness, and love out of our hate. But know this for sure, Faith Church, when you get there to the tomb, to the margins, to the failures, the one who has all authority over heaven and earth is with you.
Amen.
And you have an assignment, not to explain, not to lecture, not to threaten people with damnation, and certainly not to kick back and do whatever the heck you want until Jesus shows up next again. Jesus says, go and invite others to see resurrection in their own lives and teach them to live the way I taught you. And how did Jesus teach you to live? It's those chapters in the Bible that we like to skip right over. The Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, this is the way we live in my kingdom. Jesus said, this is the truth inside of my kingdom. Jesus said, you can't do it on your own, but you can have my life to live according to my words in my kingdom. And then, church, we will see resurrection with our own eyes. And some of you sitting here already have. You are sitting this morning in the middle of a resurrection story. I mean, literally, this sanctuary is full of resurrection, as full of evidence of life after death as any church in Jerusalem ever will be. 10 years ago, this room was filled with the saints, with the faithful, and with death. Everybody here was the same age, the same race, had the same history, and were afraid of the same future. And all the experts said, you've had a good run, but it's over now. The community has changed. There's nothing for you to give, and nobody wants what you have to offer. There's no chance of life here. You might as well make a plan to die and sell the building and move on. There's no way and there's no hope. But in this place, there were foolish and brave believers who said, notice I say believers, not pastors, believers who said, that's probably right, but what if God is still in the business of resurrection? Let's just do whatever the Holy Spirit tells us to do in the time that we have left. Even when it's scary, even when it's hard, even when it's sacrificial, even when it seems pointless, let's just do it and see what happens. See if God is still in the resurrection business. And here we are, alive to tell the story. People sometimes want to know how we did life in this church. Let me tell you, we didn't do anything except hold on here at the margins when death seemed inevitable and it felt safer to run to the strong, healthy churches. When we felt like foolish failures, we held on full of fear, and God did resurrection, because God is still writing resurrection stories, and that is our story, and that is our truth. Church, everybody in the world knows the power of the cross, but so few people have seen the truth and the power of resurrection. And that is our story to tell. And nobody else can bear witness to that. And people don't need you to tell them what happened in the Bible, holy as it is. And people certainly don't need you to explain it. But people do need you to tell the story of what you have witnessed in your own life with your own eyes. And if you haven't witnessed it for yourself yet, well, now you know where to go to come and see. Resurrection is an invitation to go to the tomb, to go to the margins, to go with the failures and see that God is the same today as it always has been. God is still in the resurrection business. And if we don't tell this story, it won't be told. Resurrection is a miracle. And in closing, I want to read you this one little passage from a book a friend told me to read, I think 6 years ago, and I just couldn't get around to it. A book that begins with a miracle. A mother gives birth to a child, and immediately that child dies. And the father comes into the room, and the doctor is consoling the mother on the hospital bed. And the father walks into the room after that child hasn't been breathing for 15 minutes. And the father turns to the baby and says, "In the name of the living God, I am telling you to breathe." And the child is resurrected. And this book tells the story of that child's life. And he begins by reflecting on what it means to live out a miracle. And here is what the author wrote. Let me say something about that word, miracle. For too long, it's been used to characterize things or events that, though pleasant, are entirely normal. Peeping chicks at Easter time, spring generally, a clear sunrise after an overcast week, a miracle, people say, as if they've been educated from greeting cards. I'm sorry, but no. Such things are worth our notice every day of the week, but to call them miracles evaporates the strength of that word. Real miracles bother people. Like strange, sudden pains unknown in medical literature, it's true. They rebut every rule all we good citizens take comfort in. Lazarus obeying orders and climbing up out of the grave, now there's a miracle, and you can bet it upset a lot of folks who were standing around at the time. When a person dies, the earth is generally unwilling to cough him back up. A miracle contradicts the will of earth. My sister, who often sees to the nub, offers this. People fear miracles because they fear being changed, though ignoring miracles will change you also. She said another thing too, and it rang in me like a bell. No miracle happens without a witness. Someone to declare, here's what I saw. Here's how it went. Make of it what you will. Church, God is still doing resurrection miracles. Amen. Go and bear witness. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Let us pray.